Thank you for that lovely singing. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where we're taking our theme. I'm glad that stayed up. I've been noticing the different expressions. We punch the button, we hit the button, we mash the button, and it is now counting down. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Please follow as I read. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We trust that God will help us today and add His blessing to the reading of His precious Word. Shall we pray once more? Our Father, we bless Thee this morning when we think of the things that are before us, contained so beautifully in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that as we gaze into His face and see the inner beauties of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, that only Thy Spirit can take the things of the Lord Jesus and show them unto us, that He might be exalted and glorified in our midst this morning. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Now we're continuing to notice that fruit cluster, as it were, the one fruit, speaking of Christ's likeness in the fruit of the Spirit as seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, majoring on the person and work of the Lord Jesus, we see the second and third characteristic. I like to think of them as graces or qualities of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord. Having seen love yesterday, as our brother so well said, just barely scratching the surface, we now move on to see joy and peace in the life of the Lord Jesus. And with His help, that's what we would like to do. May I remind you that these three speak of His inner beauties, Godward, and we see that they're all immeasurable. That love, as we notice, passeth knowledge. And that joy is unspeakable and full of glory, and that peace passes all understanding. And so we gaze upon these things, and first of all, notice something of His joy. Would you turn in your hymn books, the one that's read? Of course, the Psalms. Would you turn in the Psalms to Psalm 15, please? Psalm 15, where we just begin this morning. I said 15, I should have said 16. Psalm 16 and verse 5. Let's move right down to verse 9. Psalm 16, verse 9. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, we would like to see joy in His life in the way of glimpses of joy. Also with His help, we would like to see the gift of joy. Thirdly, we would look and see the greatness of joy. And then the goal of joy. Now, I've started out in a very disorderly fashion, but I would like to grab hold of this and say, as we are looking at glimpses of joy, I've given you just the wrong scripture reference. It's actually Psalm 19. It must have been the hymn book that threw us off. Psalm 19, verse 5. Computers are wonderful when they work right. We tend to call them confusers instead of computers. I think that Brother Bob Gessner would agree with that. And it's just his first month anniversary. Computers can be dangerous things. Someone told me the problem with your computer is there's a nut loose between the desk and the wall. And so, resembling that remark, we'll just continue on. Psalm 19 and verse 5. Would you notice that, speaking of the Lord Jesus, prophetically, as we see a glimpse of joy in His life, prophetically speaking, we have the Lord Jesus as pictured in creation, which or who is as a bridegroom coming out of His chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Oh, how beautiful it is to see creation, and especially on a lovely day like this day. And we see that the sun is in its place, and how it represents to us the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is as a bridegroom in His strength, as a strong man who gets up every morning and runs His course in creation. And He rejoiceth as a strong man. Now, I don't know if you jog. I've decided that can't be good for you just by looking at the faces of those who are jogging. Now, that is no offense to you if you jog. I made that statement just recently, and I met a dear brother who said, I jog every morning. Well, he was smiling, but I don't know what he looked like when he was jogging, because he was standing in an air-conditioned building and we were enjoying nice conversation. But the Lord Jesus, when he runs his circuit in creation, what a beautiful picture it is to see the bright sunshine coming out this morning, and we see that as a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus in creation. Prophetically speaking, a glimpse of joy. But let's stay in our hymn book and just move over to Psalm 40. In the 40th Psalm, we see also a prophetic glimpse of the Lord Jesus. And it's not just speaking of creation, but here it's speaking of submission. And I think this is the thing that speaks to my heart so beautifully of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, where we read, we should start in verse 6, reminding our hearts of the New Testament rendering. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering, sin offering hast thou not required. But verse 7 and 8, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight, I take joy to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Think of it. In his submission, it was one of joy. That's different than my children when they were growing up. It's time to get up. My kids were not good morning risers. They didn't drink coffee either, but it just took a little bit of time to get through breakfast before the smiles came out to shine brightly. There's a difference in doing the will out of duty and responsibility and that I ought to do. But the Lord Jesus, in order to show us the perfect example, even though it's not rendered this way in the book of Hebrews, here we have it in the prophetic glimpse of the joy of the Lord Jesus, there in Psalm 40. I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. When he woke up, the word and the will of God, the law of God was always his meat, his food, his perfect joy, a glimpse of joy, prophetically speaking, of the Lord Jesus. Would you turn also to Psalm 45 as we see another prophetical glimpse of the joy of the Lord. And we would say that joy begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. Having seen that joy in a glimpse of creation, having seen that joy in submission, we now see in Psalm 45, again verses 7 and 8, joy as viewed in glorification. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee, speaking of the Lord Jesus prophetically, therefore thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness, where? Above thy fellows. He's the firstborn of creation, the firstborn among many brethren. But here we see that he is anointed with the oil of gladness, where? Above his fellows, far exceeding any joy we could ever have or muster in our hearts. And we see in verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Oh, I want to tell you this morning, though often we view the Lord Jesus as the suffering and sorrowful Savior, and certainly he was a man that was acquainted with griefs as he bore our griefs and our sins in his own body on the tree. But I want to tell you, we need to get a fuller glimpse of the Lord Jesus and see him not only in his sorrow that he bore, but in the joy of his heart, that while he bore those sorrows, oh, we must see him in a fuller vision, that he might fill all our vision and see him in the joy that he had in his heart, even as he bore our griefs. Would you look, please, in Psalm 118, for while we've seen him in creation and submission, a glimpse of the glorification, but even more, our hearts would have to be drawn out to his work of redemption. Psalm 118 comprises part, or is comprised in the Hallel, the hymn book of God's people at the Passover. And here in Psalm 118, verse 24, I like to remind folks whenever we sing, this is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. what it was really speaking of. In Psalm 118, verse 24, we read those words, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." May I explain very briefly something about that hymn book for the Passover called the Hallel, the Egyptian Hallel, because when God brought Israel out of Egypt, He gave them the Passover. And at the Passover, there were hymns that were sung. And those hymns comprise Psalm 113 through 118. This is the last of the messianic prophetic Psalms, 118. But it also concluded the hymns that were sung on the Passover. In fact, those six Psalms, 113 through 118, comprise the Hallel. The first two, 113 and 114, were sung prior to the Passover feast. And then 115 through 118, the last four of the Hallel, were sung after the Passover feast. May I remind you that the Lord Jesus must have sung this hymn on the night that He was betrayed. I tell you, I can't consider this without it gripping my heart, and I'm sure it does yours. For the things that He sang on that night spoke of the joy that was in His heart, prophetically speaking, that He could say on this particular night, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And in just a few short verses, verse 27, you notice the words that soon followed those words. 118, verse 27, "God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." And that our Lord Jesus Christ, while He knew everything that was at hand, could sing a song such as this, the joy. "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Bind the sacrifice." And they came and they bound our Savior that night and tied Him to the horns of the altar. And in His arrest, He sang the words of this hymn. And as you read in the Gospel of Mark, "And they sang a hymn," or after they had sung a hymn, "they went out, and went out to His arrest, and went out to the cross." And it was the glimpse, prophetically, of joy that we see in the life of our blessed Savior. I tell you, these are inner beauties. You've got to look into His heart to see them there. They don't show, but they're there. Thank God for a joyful Savior. Though acquainted with grief, the joy that was in His heart spilled over, and we appreciate something of it this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, while we've seen glimpses of joy prophetically, we would like to see glimpses of joy personally. There are many. We're only going to look at one because this seems to be the most striking in His life and ministry. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, because it deals with His relation with His own, with His disciples. And this is what we're looking at. The fruit of the Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus and how it affects us. Am I a stone? Am I a rock that I can view these things and not be affected by them? Oh, may it not be that way. But just as the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 sent His disciples out, those 70, two by two, into the nation of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and giving them everything they would need to go out and to do the work, and then to come back, we read in verse 17, "And those 70," in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, "and those 70 returned again with what? With joy." Where did they receive that joy? Oh, it was from the Lord. Prophetically speaking, it was seen in His life. But personally, they knew the joy of the Lord that was their strength. They knew the joy that was in the life of the Lord Jesus. For joy begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, they were returning to the Lord with joy. Why? Notice what they said. And they were saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name." The Lord has to help them to understand just how and what to rejoice in. Do you notice verse 20? "Notwithstanding in this rejoice, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice." Why? Because your names are written in heaven, in that hour, appreciate the glimpse of joy. In that hour, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in His Spirit, and He lifted up His voice and He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. Oh, how do you view the Savior today? As the sorrowful Jesus? May we see Him this morning as the joyful, the one that His heart even overflowed with the joy that was His and overflowed to those disciples, that they found cause and a proper way to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And their joy redirected properly. We see it overflowing in the heart of the Lord Jesus as in His Spirit He rejoiced. Joy begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say the world knows nothing of this kind of joy. They rejoice in wickedness. They don't know anything. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we rejoice in Him as we see these glimpses of joy. Now you notice there is a difference, a distinguishing mark we should make between happiness and joy. A dear brother often reminds me in our home assembly in Charlotte, North Carolina, happiness depends on happening, but joy comes from the Lord. It's a nice way to make that distinguishing mark, isn't it? Happiness depends on happening. What's happening in our life? Now, I believe we should be happy Christians. The Lord Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There should be something happening in our life. But even when things are not happening as we would like them to be, there should be joy that's constant, full, and enjoyed by the people of God. Glimpses of joy, as we've seen in the Lord Jesus. But you also notice that the Lord Jesus had that joy, and He wanted that joy to be in His own, even you and me. So much so that He decided to give us a gift. Let's go right over to the Gospel of John chapter 15, where we spent some time yesterday. The Gospel of John chapter 15, and where we see not only the glimpses of joy prophetically and personally, but we see the gift of joy given to us from the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever we have Christmas celebration, we like giving presents. It's more blessed to give than to receive, but it's always nice to get a gift too, isn't it? It's pretty important, isn't it, to look at the little label on the Christmas package. You can't just pick out the one that looks the prettiest, nor the biggest, but you have to go by the labels, read the label, and find the fine print. Who is this to? And who is this from? Well, we have it here in John's Gospel chapter 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, as only John could write, as well as in his epistles. These things have I written or spoken unto you, the Lord Jesus says, that my joy. Would you notice those two things we have there? These things have I spoken to you. Who is this present to? Well, it's to you, to His own, to me. And so you open that little label up and it says, to, colon. Can I put my name there? I certainly can. I like to see it there. These things have I spoken unto you. It's personal. A gift. You can't buy it. You can't even charge it on MasterCard. This is a priceless gift, far beyond anything else. And here the Lord Jesus writes it and speaks it to you and to me. But who is it from? To me, that's equally important before I open any gift. I know who it's to now. Who is it from? And it's a gift from Him. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, it's from the Lord, that my joy might remain in you. You get to keep it. You don't have to give it back. This is for you, and it's for me, and it's yours, and I've given it in order that it might remain with you. Oh, how wonderful. A gift that never wears out. But as you examine it day by day, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it causes, well, it says our brother Philip Morgan once explained, it causes joy to be multiplied into rejoicing. Well, the way he explained it was a bit different than that. I believe it was a grammar class, actually, in hymnology, as we sing the first verse of any hymn, and we get to the refrain, and we sing the refrain, and then we go back to the second verse, and we sing the second verse of the hymn, and then when we get to the refrain, it's no longer the refrain, but it's now the refrain, he said. I don't want to go over your heads. This is tough grammar, I know. But if the joy that we have in Christ is multiplied on us, and the more that we come to appreciate His joy in our hearts, it comes through the second time and the third time, and end over end is multiplied among us, and now we find it's the rejoicing of our heart. And it's joy that we receive from Him, and it comes to our hearts as the rejoicing of our hearts. I tell you, it's a wonderful gift that goes on giving. May we rejoice in Him. It's very much like what the psalmist said in Psalm 4. You don't have to turn there. You'll recognize it. The psalmist said, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than last night at the corn roast when their corn and their wine increased. Well, half of that is true. But I tell you, there was a lot of joy there last night as well as a lot of corn. I was so glad we didn't have corn pudding this morning. Yesterday morning we had grits. You know, that's from corn, you understand. It's not cream of wheat with larger kernels, as you've been told. Corn, grits. I enjoyed them. I know Brother Sheridan enjoyed them. Did you enjoy them? It's like the man who went down south and after being pressed hard by his newfound friends in South Carolina, finally he said, as they said, just try some grits. Try them. You'll like them. And he said, all right, I'll try one. Give it to me. Even when their corn and their wine is increased, I've got more gladness in my heart, the psalmist said, than any time that I experience among unbelievers, even in the best times. I'd like to paraphrase that and say, as a witness and testimony to the Lord's joy, I've got more joy now being saved, even when I'm sad. You mean there are sad times when you're saved? I tell you, there are some difficult times when you're saved. But the joy never changes. Even when I'm sad as a believer, I'm more glad than when I was the gladdest as an unbeliever. Don't get out your grammar books on that one, folks. It won't work. But you understand what we're saying. The hardest, the most saddest times as a believer that you and I ever experience in life are gladder than the very best times we experience as an unbeliever. And it's true, isn't it? Ah, the Lord has put the gladness of the Lord into our hearts. And where did it come from? It came as a gift from Him. The joy that we find in Christ. Glimpses of joy seen in His life. The gift of joy given to us personally from Him. But the greatness of joy. Would you turn back once again to the book of Psalms? For the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. And in Psalm 16 we see something of the greatness of His joy. Expressed in the word fullness. Fullness. Psalm 16, verse 11. Another messianic psalm. It speaks of the joy that's there. Those of you who know Bering McDowell, our senior missionaries on the field in Zaire, this is his favorite psalm and this is his favorite verse. Verse 11 of Psalm 16 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When would he ever speak such a word like this? Being a messianic psalm, please notice verses 9 and 10, where he said, Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. And when you look at verse 11, you're on resurrection ground, that He came forth with power and the greatness of God. But he also came forth with joy in his heart. And that's why you read in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. The resurrection, greatness of God, the power shown as he comes forth in power. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, for after the resurrection, you see the Lord Jesus exalted to the right hand of God. And there is fullness of joy. And in his presence, you have pleasures at his right hand forevermore. The greatness of joy, it's the fullness of joy as seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. If you'll remember in John chapter 15, the very verse that we just read, he says that I've given you my joy in order that your joy might be full, overflowing. As far as I'm concerned, if you want the greatest course you can have in evangelism, you'll find it as you rejoice in the Lord and the joy that God has given us in His Son and dwelling upon the joy that He had in order to save us, that it might overflow to all those around us. I'm afraid that many times unbelievers look at believers and they see distress, sadness. They reckon it as deadness. It's not. We understand that. It's not. But sometimes so-called reverence is really, in all honesty, just with us who are here, sometimes so-called reverence is nothing but dullness and deadness. It ought not to be that way. But as the Spirit of God would touch our hearts to realize the joy that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it might become in us a well springing up unto eternal life. I don't mean bubbly. It's not how high you jump. That's exciting, but that's not really it. It's not fleshly enthusiasm, no. But it's the constant, calm contentment of the joy of the Lord in our lives, rendering up unto God the worth and the praise that's due unto His name. Why? Because we saw it in glimpses in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, glimpses of joy. The gift of joy He's given to us. The greatness of joy that overflows even to us. But at last, we must turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm sure this is the very first verse you thought of when we think of joy. Because you really have to dig a bit to find joy, and yet we find it in such a full fashion. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You have the example of the race. And in that race, there is a goal. Wouldn't you hate to run a race without a finish line? Our daughter ran the marathon in Charlotte. 40 kilometers, 26 miles. We met her at three places along the way. We were just going to meet her at one place. And when we met her there, coming up a long hill, I jumped out in the line and ran with her. Now, if you had wanted to see a funny sight, you should have seen it. I made it a half block. I said, I'll see you at the next point, and walked back to my car, and we drove to the next place. I got out to the next place, and I ran with her another half block. I'm keeping track of all these things, you understand. And on the other half block, she said, I can't speak. I can't talk. I said, you don't have to. Just know that we love you, and we're rooting for you. We were going to go home, but I said, we'll see you at the finish line. And we went and waited. And 4 hours and 26 minutes after the time she started on a 26-mile circuit, she came in to the finish line. And I'll tell you, we were glad to see her finally come, and we were anxious to see if she would make it. I'm so glad to know that the Lord Jesus made it. Thank God for the joy that was set before Him as He ran the race. We see not only a race in verse 1, but in verse 2, we see our Redeemer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. May I ask you, when you fix your eyes on Him, how do you see Him? As a sorrowful Savior? Please don't leave Him on the cross. Though we remember Him in His death and thank God for it. And that's the theme of our meeting in remembrance. But don't leave Him on the cross. Please follow verse 2 very carefully. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the race of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And now He is set down at the finish line at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank God for a joyful Savior that finished His course and kept the faith and finished in order to bring us to the faith that He was the author and finisher of, in order to say, because I've made it, now you'll make it too. Oh, I tell you, there was much for Him to rejoice in. The joy that was set before Him. But where is that joy that is set before Him? A dear elder in the faith used to tell me, may God save us from our Greek and Hebrew scholars, so-called, not those that are of a truth. If you followed in the Greek, you can say that it was the joy that was set before Him in eternity past. And we've seen some of those glimpses. But the context. Oh, listen. We must go by the context. The Word is the best commentary on the Word. And if you follow the context, it was not only the joy that was set before Him in eternity past, it was the joy that was set before Him as He endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of God. It's the winning of you and me, and the finish of the race, and it's eternity in the future. It's the joy that was set before Him that drove Him on, that He might redeem us. Follow the examples that as He won the lost to Himself. The lost sheep. And He took the one out of the 100 that was lost. And He put that sheep, that was me, you know. And He put me in a good place on His shoulders. And He came back to His village rejoicing. And He called all around Him. He said, rejoice with me. I found the lost sheep. And a woman who had lost a piece of silver. Oh, she searched diligently and she found the silver and she called all her friends and she said, rejoice with me, I found my silver. And a father who had a lost son. And when that son made his first appearance coming home, the father saw him from afar off. And he called, and he made a great feast, and he received his son with great joy. And he said, is it not meet that we should be merry and glad? Rejoice, my son who is dead is now living. My son who is lost is now found. And there is great joy in heaven, in the presence of the angels, over one sinner that repents. Praise God for a joyful Savior. It was the joy that was the goal of his life, the joy that was set before him, that he might redeem us. And the glimpses of joy, and the gift of joy, and the greatness of joy. But thank God for the goal of His joy that He has won us to Himself. The hymn writer well said in Praise the Savior, keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing to the hour of our receiving promised joys with Thee. We can rejoice now. It's nothing compared to what it's going to be. And praise God that joy begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it overflows to us through something of the fullness of His joy in us. You can smile this morning. There is a lot to be rejoicing in. But we would like to see, as the prophet Isaiah said, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And so we just take up in our last 10 minutes together something of the peace as seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn to John chapter 14, verse 27. Going out with joy and being led forth with peace, it's only right that we move into peace from this point. And in John chapter 14, verse 27, we see something of His peace. Now we're not speaking of the peace that we have from God as many of the epistles begin. Grace, mercy, and peace. Although we rejoice in the peace that we have from God. It's not just the peace that we have with God, though we rejoice in that as well, and we'll see something of that today. But it's the peace of God. I understand that C.H. McIntosh wrote his first paper on the God of peace and how we rejoice in that. The last paper that he published, I understand, is on the peace of God, both found in Philippians chapter 4. Peace, the God of peace. Peace, the peace of God. Would you notice with me just very briefly something of the peace of God? more particularly the peace of Christ. John chapter 14, verse 27, in light of the Lord having told His disciples that He is going away. He wouldn't leave without leaving them something. And so He says, peace I leave with you, my peace. Would you notice it's His personal peace? My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It was His peace. My peace I give unto you. Not only that, in His peace, a personal peace, but it's in His person. For many times when we try to divide the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be very careful. I don't really believe that we can divide the two. That His work was He Himself. And so we read in Ephesians that He is our peace. He Himself is our peace. His peace, His person, He Himself is our peace, His protection, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the protection that you and I enjoy going into surgery. Oh, what a blessing it is. What a promise. His protection, keeping our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Going into a trial, you see it in the life of the Lord Jesus. His protection, His provision. And this, if I've made careful and diligent search, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 is the only phrase that you find that should be literally rendered the peace of Christ. And this is what it says, and let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. Be as an umpire and rule in your hearts that we operate by the peace of Christ, that He only moved where He had peace. And we follow, when God gives us peace, we follow that lead. And if we don't have peace, we don't follow that way. But the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. I tell you, His peace was a personal peace. I'm thankful as we think of His peace and His person and His protection and His provision of that peace in our hearts, that we also know His peace is a perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Oh, I try to keep my mind stayed on him. I fall short of that, don't you? But I know one who in his law he meditated day and night, and whose mind would have been stayed upon the Lord more than our own blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He had perfect peace. I understand that in Hebrew it would really be, thou would keep him in peace, peace. And the rule of double mention wins over what we've translated in our English Bibles as perfect peace. But the two words for peace, thou would keep him in peace, peace, peace within and peace without, as exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, at all times thou would keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. His was a personal peace. And His, thank God, is a perfect peace. But His is a powerful peace. And this is particularly seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Would you note, as we find our place there, the hymn or the songs that you were singing? His powerful peace, in that what He was called, and He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, meaning the Great One, the Prince, the Great One of Peace. Not only what He was called, but how He was characterized, always being at peace. In Luke chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, you see the Lord Jesus and peace that characterized His life. Even on a hill, having spoken in the synagogue, proclaiming peace and the gospel of peace, the people were filled with wrath when all eyes were on him, having wondered at the gracious words that fell from his lips, they now turn against him. And in wrath, you read in verses 28 through 30, but especially verse 29, you see that they rose up, and he rose up, and they thrust him out of the city. There on a hill, having been thrust out of a city, and led to the brow of the hill, and there on which the city was built, they were ready to cast him down headlong. But his, and the greatness of his peace, and his powerful peace, verse 30 tells us, and he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Perfect peace. A powerful peace. When you and I would have been sweating on our brow and thinking all had come to an end of our life, the Lord Jesus exemplified, characterized in his life, the peace of God. Not only on a hill, but even in a boat. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. There as the servant, always at perfect peace. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. You know the story. You know the beauty of it. He gets in a boat with his disciples. And in verse 38, when a storm rose up, a great storm of wind, we read in verse 37. And the waves were starting to beat into the ship. Please notice that. We were down in the Bahamas. What a nice place to be. It was hard to ask the saints at home, pray for us as we go for the month of May to the Bahamas. It wasn't hard for me to ask a request as that. But it was hard to face their faces as we heard some groans and grunts in the audience. It was quite rough seas while we were there, sometimes up to 6-foot seas. Now, 6-foot doesn't sound like very much unless you're only 5'7.5". And pygmy size, though they look up to us in Zaire. We got on a boat and they said, the sea is not so bad. And we started, and in the islands, in the safety of the haven of the islands, it was not a problem. But when we crossed over into the channel where the waves actually came in to the boat, first time I'd ever experienced that, anything like that in my life. I don't even like to go fishing, not because of the sea, but because of what I don't catch. We were there with the Albury brothers on a big boat, biggest boat I'd ever been on. And the waves came in to the boat. And they said, are you afraid? I said, no. Is this bad? He said, no, this is not bad. I said, we're not afraid. Tell us if it gets bad. It's the worst thing we had ever experienced in life. I said, let us know when it gets bad so we know whether we should be afraid or not. And here, the Lord Jesus on the waves, coming into the boat. What is he doing? At peace. And the power of his peace, you read, he was asleep on a pillow. On a hill, in a boat, his life was characterized by peace. And he stood up when they woke him and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And he said, peace, be still. And the sea was calm. And having rebuked the wind and the waves, he rebuked his disciples on a hill, in a boat, in a garden. Would you turn with me to John chapter 18? John's Gospel chapter 18. And there, as the Lord Jesus about to be arrested, he had a powerful peace. And there in the garden, they came to arrest him, and he went out in verse 4. He went forth to meet them. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that they were at hand, and yet in his powerful peace, he was not afraid to face them. And he said in verse 6, I am he. And in verse 8, let these go thy way. Perfect control, his life characterized by peace. On a hill,